Amen. Thank you, Sarah. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, if you would. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 18. A joy to have college students home for a couple weeks, and always a joy to see them involved in the services. 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you know anything about the context and the storyline, you would recall where David is. He has fled to the wilderness because of his son. Absalom has overthrown the kingdom, or endeavoring to. He's rallied the people of Israel around his leadership. Many of the people that are close to David have betrayed him. They're after his throne. They're after his life. And it's during this time in David's life that he pens some of the most powerful psalms. And we read about those, how that David is transparent and opening his heart and showing us some of the fear that he feels, showing us some of the frustrations that he goes through, dealing with some of the problems that are there, not only in his own life, but the life of the people around him. And by the time we get to the opening of 2 Samuel chapter 18, David separates his men into three battalions. He has divided them up, each of them with a general, a leader, and meanwhile, they insist that David stay. David wants to be a part of the battle. He wants to, for a number of reasons, but not the least of which, to protect his son. But they insist that David stay because they did not want him vulnerable to the loss of his life or the problems from the battlefield. And so here in chapter 18, we get to see some of the final words that David gives before the battle and some of the final words of his son in the midst of the battle. Now, if you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We're going to read several verses for context's sake. But before we get there, I want you to look at verse 5, which is just a precursor to our text. And this is David's last instruction before they leave. Last thing he tells them before they head out into the battle. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom." And the Bible goes on to tell us that all the people heard it. Everyone knew. It wasn't just those three commanders, but everyone that was within earshot knew. This is what David has said. This is the last instruction before you leave to go into the battle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if I can just throw this out here before we get into the message, do you realize that here we are at the close of Absalom's life, and with all that he has done to David, as bad as Absalom was, God enabled David to forgive him. What an amazing testimony of forgiveness. And yet in the end, we see the final ruin of Absalom and his final epitaph, if you will, of his life found here in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now let's drop down to verse number 10 and let's read a few verses here and get some of the context. "And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.' Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.' The man said unto Joab, 'Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there's no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.'" In other words, he said, "You would have ratted me out. You would have told the king on me." Verse 14, "Then said Joab, 'I may not tarry thus with thee.'" And then in between that period and the word "and," Joab leaves his presence and finds Absalom. "And he," Joab, "took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." Now watch. Joab finds him, runs him through the heart 3 times, then 10 men abuse his body, kick him and stab him and take advantage of this wounded king's son, even after they were given the instruction not to. Now notice verse 16. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the Kingsdale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and is called unto this day Absalom's Place. I've entitled the message this morning, A Prince, A Pillar, and A Pile of Pebbles. Father, I pray that you'll take this truth that we are somewhat familiar with, and perhaps not all the details. And Lord, may we be willing to examine our hearts and lives. May we be willing to focus on the Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit challenge us. God, as we watch the close of Absalom's life, we're about to watch the close of another year in our life. Help us, God, to see some of the errors of his ways, and may we avoid them in our own hearts and lives. Thank you for what you'll do. Help us in this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Now, many who have been in church for any length of time are aware of the story of Absalom. Absalom is one of David's older sons, and if you go back in the family, you remember how that his brother Amnon fell in love with their sister Tamar, and he raped her and violated her, and Absalom is angry, and by the way, he's rightfully angry. He is frustrated, and he's not only angry at Amnon, but he's angry at David, and his father David didn't rightly deal with it. He didn't properly discipline him, and so Absalom allows that bitterness to set in. A few years go by, if you remember the text, and he finally kills his brother, and that sets Absalom on a war path of killing and burning and stealing. If you were to look across the chapters, you can easily outline Absalom's life. You can easily look at some of the trend of the decisions that he's made. You go back in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and you read about his birth, and there's quite a gap over the next several chapters as we read about David's family and other children. When you get to chapter 13, you read about the incident with his brother. In chapter 14, you read about him burning the field of Joab. In chapter 15, you read about the burglary that as he begins to take some of the throne from David. In chapter 16 and 17, there's battles that take place in his heart and on the battlefield. And then here we are in chapter 18, and there's the bereavement as his loss of life. This is the last account of his last words, his last ways, the last woes that he has on his earth. If you will, we're reading about Absalom's funeral. This is the end of his life. Here's his grave. The years are behind him. There's no changing it. There's no turning back. There's no second opportunity. There's no do-overs after 2 Samuel chapter 18. And the final climax of Absalom's life is he's thrown into a pit. He's covered over with rocks, and they leave him there deserted in the woods. Now, we know a lot about Absalom's life. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know the story found in verses 10 through 13. You remember how that Joab found him and his hair was tangled in the tree. We know a lot about that, but very rarely do we look at how he left this world. And here's Absalom with this last final chance, and there's no do-overs. It's now behind him. Ladies and gentlemen, we, in a sense, are looking back over Absalom's life similar to where we stand today. We're at the threshold of a new year. Who would have thought in 1999 that we would have ever made it past Y2K? And who would have thought here we'd be 20 years later if the Lord tarries a few more days and if His grace is sufficient for us, and by the way it is, that He would give us the opportunity to embark on a new decade. And 2019 is almost behind us. There's no changing. There's no turning back. There are no do-overs for what's behind us. And I wonder what would be said of your year? What would be the final climax of 2019? what would be left of your name. Do you ever notice with Absalom that he never really did anything in the Bible? You think about that. There's a lot in the scripture about him, but he never won any battles. In fact, he really never even went to battle. He created some battles. He never had any great victories. He never built anything. He never saved any treasures. He never erected any buildings or houses or temples. He never really did anything. He never fought any great wars, but yet the Bible tells us that Absalom considered himself to be a great man. Now, that's interesting to me. I wonder how sometimes when people look back over their year, and perhaps you look back over the year 2019, and you never did anything for the Lord. I wonder how when we weren't faithful, you didn't win any great battles, you didn't tithe faithfully, you weren't faithful to the house of God, you didn't win anybody to Christ in 2019, yet we consider it a faithful year, a successful year. Do you know in all the Bible, this is the only thing that Absalom ever built? 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. The only thing the Bible ever records that he built was a pillar for himself. And he called it Absalom's place. I mean, you're talking about a guy who is so full of himself that he built a monument to himself even though he never did a thing. I heard about a family one time who was interested in making some friends and having a big to-do with those that they were around, and so they decided to just throw themselves a party. And that, man, they had all the fanfare, and they invited all the guests, and nobody showed up but just their family. And they just threw themselves a party. I think Absalom's kind of that guy. He's so full of himself, he builds a pillar to himself and then says to everybody, look at what I've done for myself. Now, if you will, this morning, I want to look at what this pillar stood for. I think there's four things. They're all found in verse number 18. Can I challenge you to find a place on the flyleaf of your Bible, flip over the bulletin, find a sheet of paper, jot down these four, because all four of them are still what we see happening today. All four of them are what are many times presented in the lives of others. I think this pillar, it represented some things, certainly to Absalom. That's the reason he erected it. But it also represented some things to those who passed by it, to those that saw it, to those that knew Absalom, they knew what it really was. Number one, it was a pillar of pain. A pillar of pain. Now notice in verse number 18, the Bible says, now Absalom in his lifetime. Well, what's Absalom's lifetime? You go back to chapter 12, 13, and 14, and you read about his lifetime. If you were to take the time and you were to go back and you were to read about Absalom's lifetime, there's several things that you immediately discovered. You know what you find out? He was disappointed. Absalom's name means peaceful. But he lived anything but a peaceful life. He lived a life full of pain. He lived a life full of heartache. He lived a life full of disappointment. Namely, he got mad at his dad because of how he handled the matter with Amnon. Absalom's a man that had an authority figure in his life that didn't make a right decision. And because that authority figure made a decision that didn't sit well with him, Absalom, then the rest of his life, is plagued because somebody let him down. The rest of his life is marked with the pain of someone disappointing him. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'll just build me a pillar and I'll never forget that somebody hurt my feelings. I'm going to erect a pillar. And by the way, not only will I not forget it, but everybody else that sees the pillar, they won't forget that my dad hurt my feelings and he couldn't let it go. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that lots of young people today get disappointed by a leader in their life? An authority figure. A parent. Someone who is in a place of leadership, and Absalom comes along and he leads them away. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. I believe Absalom had a pillar of pain. Now, I may be speaking to some adults in here who know all too well what it was like in the year 2019 to be disappointed. And you've decided you're not going to forget about it either. You've decided you're not going to let it go. In fact, just so everyone else knows about it, you'll put a pillar up. You'll erect the pillar so that somewhere along the way, everyone will know, woe is him and woe is her. And I feel so sorry for them. And so everyone will know, maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was some kind of a disagreement. Maybe it was a betrayal. Maybe someone stole from you. Perhaps you were deceived. Maybe you were criticized. Could have been a boss. Could have been a family member. Maybe it was a friend. It could have been one of your children, or it could have been a parent. It could have been a spouse. Can I tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, life is full of disappointments. You're going to face disappointments in your life, and pain will come. But it's up to you if it becomes a pillar. It's up to you if your problems build pillars in your life. Say, preacher, you just don't understand. My situation is different. Nobody's ever had the problems that I've had, and nobody's ever been done like I was done before. All right? Well, let's just ask Jesus, shall we? The Bible says that he came into his own, and his own received him not. The Bible said, this said the scribes and the Pharisees of him, for they sought how they might kill him. I just have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus was disappointed when Judas walked up to him in the garden and kissed him on the cheek. I just have a sneaking suspicion, for the Bible tells us that he was disappointed many times at the lack of faith in the disciples. I assume Jesus was disappointed when he heard Peter within earshot say, I'm not one of his. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you that it was in that moment that the Son of God looked down from the cross of Calvary and looking at his friends and his family and his foes, he said, Father, forgive them. He knew what it was like to be disappointed. I'm simply saying to you today that there's going to be some pain in your life. There'll be hurt and there'll be disappointment, but your problems don't have to be pillars. Number one, it was a pillar of pain. Number two, it was a pillar of protest. We're still in verse number 18. The Bible says in the phrase, he reared up for himself. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, in Bible times, there was a custom. It's not the same as what we would do, though oftentimes in our day, if you have placed a loved one in the ground, then sometimes you'll pay a little extra money to have a nice headstone set, and you may have more than just their name and the dates that were there. You may have a nice little saying about they won souls, or they were kind, or whatever the case may be. But always, almost always, even in our culture today, almost always, someone else takes care of the headstone. Someone else takes care of the provision for it. Someone else takes care of the what's written on that headstone. It's very rare that you would have already picked out your headstone, already had it all there, and went ahead and said, by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and have them engrave on there how good of a guy I was. Now, if you've done that, don't tell me, because you've ruined the rest of this illustration. But it's pretty rare. In Bible times, the custom was that if someone in significance in the heritage of the family, or someone who was recognized in the tribe or whatever the case may be, at the death of that significant person, they would often raise up a monument or a memorial to honor their memory so that everyone could keep in mind who they were, and those who came by, they would remember who they were, they would remember what they stood for, and it would be something that would trigger in their mind what kind of person this was. But rarely did anyone do it for themselves. But Absalom did. In fact, if I'm right, in all of the Bible, Absalom's the only man that did. Not only is this the only place where the Bible says that Absalom built something, but it's the only place in the Bible where it says that a man erected a monument to himself. Now, God set up a lot of things for himself. The Bible tells us that God raised up many things. He made for himself. He created for himself. He dedicated for himself. He established for himself. He offered himself. But Absalom's the only one we have recorded in the Bible that did it for himself. Man. And I think it's a picture of Absalom's life that I'm going to do it my way. And it doesn't matter what anyone else wants or what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. I'm going to do it my way. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that Absalom was a pretty defiant booger. He came against Joab. He came against his father. He came against the authority in his life, and he refused to submit to him. Do you know it wasn't Absalom's decision to deal with Amnon? It was David's. It wasn't up to him. It was up to David. And yet, he took it into his own hands and he rebelled against the God-given authority and the pillar of Absalom's life. The Bible says that even to this day, it is called Absalom's place. The Bible says it erected in his name. Even to this day, it spoke about the protest that Absalom had in his life. Can I tell you, friend, that rebellion has ruined the lives of a lot of people you read about in the Bible. Ruined the life of Cain. It ruined the life of Samson, of Hophni and Phinehas. It ruined the lives of the sons of Korah. It ruined the life of Jonah, though God allowed him a space of repentance. It ruined the life of Achan and the prodigal son, and the list goes on. Yea, even King Saul. Rebellion rent their lives apart. And Absalom was a fool to rebel against his father. He was a fool to protest it. Now, I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 21 or if you're 63, if you haven't figured out that you will always have authority in your life, then one day your pillar is going to speak about protest too. This was a pillar of protest. I cringe every time I hear a grown adult tell me how that they told the boss or the preacher off. I cringe. Now, it's not just because I'm a preacher. It's just the nature of humankind. To some people, the highlight of 2019 for them was the times that you protested or revolted or defied the very ones that are in authority above you. By the way, that God put an authority above you. Excuse me, sir, ma'am, I don't care if you have 25 years in that company. God's given you that position, and God has put those in authority over you. And I cringe every time we boast about and brag about. But the problem is, we're living in a world today that creates an environment for that. I mean, we have media today that is teaching young people without a filter of discernment that you're to fear law enforcement and you're to protest any of their actions. We're teaching our culture today that you ought to criticize the government and rise up against the highest authority in the land, the President of the United States. We're taught to question, you can say amen in there anywhere, we're taught to question and defy the church and the principles of the Word of God. And maybe I can just say this morning, on a Sunday morning, you better get a grip in your life, because rebellion will rob you of God's blessing, and it will ruin God's testimony, and it will ripen your heart for the penalty that comes along with it. Rebellion puts you in a place where it rushes you headlong into making the wrong decision, because you don't want to listen to what someone has to say. You don't need someone else's advice. It tells you to live for yourself. It tells you to do it the way that you want to do it, because if daddy doesn't do it that way, or the president doesn't do it that way, then you'll deal with Amnon yourself. In all of Absalom's life, it spoke about the fact that he raised up against his father and the God-given authority. I want to say to every teenager and every college student in here this morning, so you've decided that you're a big boy or a big girl, and that's wonderful. We're glad of that, by the way, as parents. No one's going to make decisions for you. That's fine. But you better understand, Mr. or sister, that if you want to live your own way, be ready to deal with the consequences of it. You decide you don't want to listen to the authority, be careful, because it ruined Absalom's life. It'll ruin yours too. Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother and will not hearken when they have chastened him, all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. Aren't you glad we don't live under that? By the way, we could probably deal with some of this foolishness in Washington if we did. I mean, just between now and January 1st, we could put that law into effect. The Bible says in Job chapter 20, the triumphing of the wicked is short. Yea, the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and rejecteth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick his eye out. For all of time, everyone that walked by the pillar that Absalom erected, they knew it was a pillar of protest. It was a pillar of pain, number one. Number two, it was a pillar of protest. Number three, it was a pillar of pedigree. Now, notice what the Bible says. Here's his reasoning. I don't have a son to keep my name in remembrance. His reasoning sounds good. I don't have any children left to bear up a name for myself. And so the only legacy left of who he was, he erects to himself. Now I asked you a question this morning. What kind of name did you make for yourself in 2019? What kind of name did you make? What about where you work? Are you a hard worker? Or are you a hothead? Are you belligerent? Or are you a believer? Do people know you as a Christian or do they know you as a critic? What about in your home? Are you known as a forgiver or a fighter in your home? By the way, in almost every marriage, one is more passive than the other and one is a fighter and the other is not. Which one are you? Are you known as lazy in your home or are you known as one that's dedicated? What about in school? Are you known as a liar or are you known as a leader? Are you known as being diligent or are you known as being defiant? Are you known as being godly or are you known as being worldly? Whether you like it or not, it makes no difference who your children are. It makes no difference who your family is. It makes no difference who your parents are. You've got a pillar that speaks about you. There's a pillar of pain, a pillar of protest, a pillar of pedigree. And I said, there's four. Here's number four. Perhaps most notably, it was a pillar of pride. If you know anything about Absalom's life, that's it. Now notice what the Bible says. Verse number 18, he called the pillar after who? His own name. And we're going to make sure it's got my name on it, and it's Absalom's place. Now, Absalom worked to divide the kingdom to rise up against the man of God, his father. You're talking about a guy who was full of himself. You're talking about a man who couldn't pass a mirror without stopping to look at himself. I mean, if there was a mirror anywhere in sight, Absalom would have to duck out and look at himself. Long before there was a hippie hair movement, Absalom had it. Bible tells us he grew his hair down halfway down his back. You're talking about a guy who was obsessed with the way he looked. He was obsessed with the clothes he wore. He was obsessed with the makeup. And I'm saying, long before short pant legs and crazy socks, Absalom was telling everybody, look at me. I want everybody to see me because it's all about me. Now, I know, in the average sermon, in the average church, the average adult says, yeah, preacher, you get them. That's what young people need to hear. But now, wait a minute. We've developed a culture of 40 and 50 and 60-year-old folks in our country today who are so concerned about the way they look that they'll spend hundreds of dollars on every product to make them look better. And some of you need it. I didn't say who, so don't you get mad at me. But that ain't just for young people. It is not just young people who are consumed with themselves. The trademark of Absalom's life was pride. You go back to chapter 14, verse number 25, I think it is. The Bible says that in all Israel, there was none much praised as Absalom for his beauty. For, the Bible says, from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was not a blemish in him. I can't imagine what that's like. I left the hospital blemished. I've been blemished ever since. But Absalom delighted in the flattery of others. It was all about his looks. It was all about his weight. It was all about his height. It was all about his hair. It was all about what he could do. And in his pride, he learned to disregard others. You remember the story about him burning Joab's field? He said, Joab wouldn't listen to me, and so I'll just set his field on fire. And he expected Joab to hop because I said so. Now, we wouldn't do that because we're more cultured than that. But you enter the room in the sanctuary and everybody better move out of your seat because you're here. He had a disregard for others around him. His pride denied him the offenses that he caused. The Bible says in that same passage of chapter 14 that if iniquity be in me. Now think about that. He just set Joab's field on fire, burned it to the ground, and then when Joab confronts him, he says, well, if I did anything wrong. What do you mean if? You know, one of the key problems with pride is it can never see problems in yourself. And he built a pillar to himself of how proud he was and everything that he was, and he exalted himself in his way and set up a pillar to show for it. That's contrary to what the Bible says, because the Bible tells us that God exalts us, not man. The Bible tells us that godliness and submission and serving others and a humble spirit, that's what exalts us. Absalom's a great picture, and I don't have time to preach it, of a man that had a routine but did not have a relationship. He's a man that had a family but didn't have a father. And I want to ask you, as you look at Absalom's life, it is plain as day. There is one man on Absalom's pillar, that's him. Can I ask you a question? Who's on your pedestal? Who's on the pillar in your heart? Who's on the pillar? In fact, we don't have to ask you, we'll ask the people around you, because they'll be more honest. They'll tell us what we think about ourselves. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, it was pride that caused Satan to fall. Satan said, I'll be exalted. It was pride that caused Eve to fall, because Eve said, I will be like God. And it is pride that causes mankind to fall as well. Pride makes all of us sinners. It's at the very nature of who we are. You don't have to commit a great, big, wicked public sin to be a sinner. All you have to do is be yourself and allow your heart to build a pillar for yourself instead of God. As long as I've been alive, I've never met one person who has ever fully conquered pride. In fact, the Bible says that we are all guilty, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Get this, Satan's a master at making you love you. He's pretty good at that. And that means that we're all guilty, for we've broken even the simplest command that Jesus gave, that I'm to love the Lord thy God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind. You say, preacher, you're saying you don't mess up occasionally. Of course we do. We all sin and we all make mistakes and we all fall by the wayside. But the difference between a saved person and a lost person is the one who's been born again has been forgiven of sin and is able to make restitution. Just as Absalom never made it right with his father, he died leaving this earth without a relationship with his father. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that there are many people who will die and will leave this earth, and they will do so having never had a relationship with their heavenly father. They will step out of this earth and out of time because they have never come by faith believing that he would save their soul. I guess I would say to us this morning, you don't have to leave this life with a pillar that only speaks about you. Knowing that Jesus died on the cross is not the same as believing and receiving him into your heart. Now, some people get nervous about that, and they say, well, preacher, and we want to split hairs doctrinally, but now, wait a minute, Satan knows Jesus died on the cross. And we become a culture that's really twisted the truth, and we've accepted what is not biblical. You can know all about Jesus, but that's not the same as receiving Jesus. For the Bible says that we must confess with the mouth and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You are but one step from eternal life, and that is receiving the gift of salvation. No one can do that for you. No one can make you do that. But you're in a place today where we'd love to help you settle that so that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. Absalom's life went from being a prince to a pile of pebbles. Don't leave 2019 with nothing but a crumbled heap. Benedict Arnold was an American revolutionary general, but perhaps America's most infamous traitor. Before his defection, he had a brilliant military career in the Continental Army. He had all kinds of important victories and all kinds of successes, and many times it brought to Benedict Arnold some promotion along with it. But one of the problems that Benedict Arnold had was that there were disappointments with each of those appointments. He would say, in his own words, that there were others who got promoted that didn't deserve it. In 1777, when he was promoted to major, there were others who were also promoted with him, and Benedict Arnold could not handle it. That, with a thirst for money, led him to negotiate with the British, where they conceived a plan where they would betray West Point. In 1780, his treason was revealed when the United States captured British John Major, and John Major handed over to the United States government what Benedict Arnold's plans were. But sadly, somehow, Benedict Arnold was able to escape and fled into enemy territory. The Brits took him and put him immediately into leadership, and he led in battles such as burning Richmond, Virginia, and burning down New London, Connecticut, and other places. And here he is, years later, just 20 years later, I think it was 1800 or 1801, he died alone in London, and the pillar on his tombstone. Here's a man of treason and betrayal. Boy, what a terrible thing to leave behind. Let me ask you a question. What will be on your pedestal in 2020? Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be willing to apply it. If we're honest, there's an awful lot of area in this passage of Scripture that really just applies to all of us. So God, let us not push it aside for someone else or another time, but help us to do inventory in our own heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.